Today we recognize, historically, Palm Sunday, the week before going into the Passion Week, as we call it, where Jesus was, of course, offered on the cross in Jerusalem, and then, of course, rose again from death. It's the one clear distinguishing thing, an event, between who the God who we serve and every other God out there everywhere with a lowercase g. Our God's alive. He rose from the dead. And today, Palm Sunday, indicates the beginning of that Passion Week as he's riding into Jerusalem. And when I was talking to Pastor Daniel about what to preach, he says, preach anything but this topic, because that's the one I'm doing next week. So we're not going to talk about that. But I wanted to focus in on Palm Sunday, because there's a nice little truth here as well about Jesus riding in to Jerusalem. And we can focus our text this morning on Mark 11, verses 9 through 10. We'll read that real briefly. And they went before, and they followed, and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David, and that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And I want to focus on this phrase, Hosanna in the highest, this morning. Learn a little bit about what Hosanna is, what it means, and understanding the power and the blessing that we have through praise and the doors that it opens for us, both spiritually and naturally as well. Praise is, this phrase, Hosanna, is leading Jesus into Jerusalem. It's a cry that kind of ushers in the week of the Passion Week. So it's a very important phrase, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna is derived from a Hebrew phrase, Hoshia na, which has two root words. One is yasha, which means to save or deliver, and the other one, na, means to offer. And we find this word in Psalm 118, verses 25 through 26, which says, save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Hosanna is a unique word, because it has two kind of two distinct meanings. One, on one hand, based on the root words from the Hebrew here, it's a cry for help. It's a cry for assistance in need. It's a plea for salvation. It's a plea for freedom, as we can see evidenced by the Hebrew words. But it's also translated or transformed into an expression of praise. An expression of praise and magnifying and honoring the Lord. We see Psalm 9:14 says that I might show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. This verse expresses that desire to declare God's praises and rejoice in his salvation. It reflects a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving to the Lord and gratitude for his deliverance. It also highlights this Hosanna, the shift from a plea for help to an expression of praise and thanksgiving. We also have this, he who comes in the name of the Lord, which is also very interesting, because Jesus said this about himself twice that I could see. Matthew 23:39, which says, for I will tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's quoting, obviously, Psalm 118. He identifies himself as God's Messiah, as the Savior who will once again come to his people, but only after a time of judgment, only after a time of lapse between what the people thought and what was actually going to happen. We see it again in Luke 13:35. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's interesting here because both of these phrases were after, after Palm Sunday, after they had already cried it. So he's referring to the future return, which we'll get to towards the end of the message. He's referring to this later event that is coming when the larger portion of Jewish believers who at this point in time had rejected him and so forth realize who he is when he returns. And they say, oh, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Father. So I want to focus a little bit today on the power of praise. Power of praise as an expression of worship and gratitude. It's an act of worship that involves thanksgiving, offering gratitude, admiration, expressing our love for the Lord, for what he has done, what he will do. It's not just a form of what we do here on Sunday mornings, corporate praise, institutional praise, but it's a lifestyle that we can adopt throughout our lives to thank the Lord for and give thanks and praise the Lord for everything we do. Psalm 149, verse 6 says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Also very interesting that praise is linked to battle. Praise is linked to battle. He says, praises in their mouth and a sword in their hand, which we'll see in a little bit as well. Whosoever offers praise, Psalm 50, verse 23, whosoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him that orders his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. When we praise God, we glorify him. We lift him up. We magnify him. And I've heard many people throughout the years, whenever I teach or talk about praise, or thanksgiving, which is closely linked to praise, but it's not exclusive. People say, well, God knows that I love him. He knows that I'm thankful. Why does he need me to tell him? Why does he need to be constantly reminded of how much I love him? And I'll say to you this morning, and I have a feeling most people of my peers and seniors would agree with me, praise is not to puff up God. It's for us. It's to remind us of God's sovereignty. It's to remind us of all that God has done for us. He doesn't sit around going, oh, I wish they would praise me today. It's more for our benefit. And it's an attitude of humility, an attitude of reflection on all that God has done and all that he will do. And it's not even just, well, I don't really have anything to thank God for because he really hasn't done anything for me. It's not a transactional thing. Oh, God, you did this, therefore I thank you. It's a lifestyle of I'm alive, I'm here, I walk and talk, and it's all because of God's goodness. It's acknowledging his sovereignty in all things. Say, well, today might not be a very good day, and I might not be experiencing super joyous events, but I still acknowledge God's sovereignty. And that's why whoever offers his praise glorifies him, lifts him up, and magnifies him. It's acknowledging who he is and what he's done, what he will do, just who he is, right? Psalm 7:17, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. It's not too hard to believe, but praise is a very prevalent theme in the Psalms. I think we found it about 132 times, the theme of praise or the word praise, to extol or glorify the Lord. It has many different meanings, to either extend hands, to lift hands, to play on instruments, to confess or to sacrifice, so forth. Sacrifice of praise is one of those things we hear about a lot. Sacrifice means praise even when it might not feel like we need to or should, which is why it's a sacrifice. It's an offering. We're giving the Lord something. And it's so wonderful to see this theme leading into the Passion Week, leading into the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, where it's praising, glorifying, magnifying the King as he returns. Now, they thought it was because he was going to take over Jerusalem that day, and we'll see that in just a second or two. But it was more just showering the King of Kings with praise as he's about to not beat the Romans. He could have done that anytime he wanted, but to conquer sin and death and hell when he rises again. And praise being all around that. Now, I do want to talk about the institutionalization of praise just for a minute. And that mean, and that basically centers around one man, King David. He transformed the way the Israelites approached the Lord, the way they even thought about approaching the Lord. In 1 Chronicles 16, verse 4, as he is establishing the order of his tabernacle, his glimpse into the new covenant that for a very brief amount of time allowed people to enter into the Holy of Holies to worship before the Lord. And as he is establishing all of this, one of the things that he focused on was to appoint, verse 16, verse 4, 1 Chronicles, he appointed a certain number of Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and to praise the Lord God of Israel. And we know this was around the clock. Order of priests who were responsible to sit before the Ark and do nothing but thank and praise the Lord continually. That was their entire job. They had someone else who would literally sit there and write down everything that was said and all of the praise that was offered to the Lord. This is how seriously David took praising and expressing gratitude and thanksgiving to the Lord. And it's important, they were Levites. They were priests. They were dedicated to the ministry of praising and worshiping the Lord. And why was this? Because David understood because Psalm 22, verse 3, thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of your people. Psalm 22, verse 3, God inhabits the praises of his people. What does that mean? Well, where we praise, when we praise, he comes and he dwells. And that was David's whole focus. I've said it many times over and over again. The one theme verse you could summarize all of David's life, Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing that I desire, that will I seek after, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. David wanted to be where God was. And he had this understanding. Lord, you inhabit the praises of your people. In other words, here you are. You will dwell when we praise. Therefore, I'm going to praise you continually because I want to be around you all the time. That's what David's focus was. He had a unique understanding of praising the Lord because he learned the hard way how not to do it, didn't he? He learned. He took the time to understand. We know, of course, and we won't get into it because this is not the Tabernacle of David class, but when David initially took the throne, was given the throne, his first concern was the ark. It's off in a field somewhere. We need to move the ark, move the tabernacle into a place of importance and a place of prominence. Saul before him didn't care about any of that. Eli the high priest didn't really focus on inquiring of the Lord. We see it over and over again. We didn't really inquire of the Lord during Saul's time. David says, no, we're going to do that. And his initial attempt was faltered because he didn't have a full grasp of how to approach the Lord. And Uzzah reaches out his hand and he dies, we know that. And David goes to the Lord and says, what happened? Why did this happen? And I'm summarizing and paraphrasing, but he thought it was a little harsh. But then he says, Lord, how do we approach you? How do we approach you? And he took a considerable amount of time to learn and kind of reapproach or reassess how they were going to do this. It said, we know for at least the ark was at Obed-Edom for 3 months. So it took them at least 3 months, probably longer than that, I would think, to say, wait a minute, how do we do this? What if it's so important, if somebody touches it, they die, then let's figure out how to do it the right way. And the institutionalization of praise, I guess you could say, just for a fancy term, but he established everything. He went to the Lord and said, Lord, show me the way. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your truths. Lead me in your righteousness. This is all about showing me how to approach you so that I can do it in a way that pleases you in all things. Comes up with different ministries of leading worship, playing instruments, porters, watching over the temple, making sure that everybody who is supposed to be there is there, and just structures and order and putting things in their rightful place. And this is when this went the second time, it was much more blessed. And for a period of time, Israel was granted presence. They were granted to go into the Holy of Holies. Anyone with and even wrote instructions on who qualifies. Clean hands, pure heart, sworn deceitfully. You got Psalm 15, a whole list of things. Who can approach you, Lord? These people can approach you. So he brought it all together. And it was so important that anytime afterwards a significant revival took place, it says they returned to the Davidic order of worship. King Hezekiah in 2 Kings 18 through 20. He was known for his religious reforms. He returned the people of Judah to the worship of God as David had instructed. King Josiah did the same thing as well. Jehoshaphat sent out Levites and teachers to teach people how to approach the Lord. 2 Chronicles 31 verse 2. Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests and the Levites after their courses. Again, their courses, meaning their schools, their specialties, if you will, as instructed and as established by David. He's the one who set all of those courses up. Every man according to his service, the priests and Levites for burnt offerings and for peace offering, to minister and give thanks and to praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord. His part of his revival was a restoration of praise. Praise and worship in the gates before the Lord. So it's a very critical thing. Clearly, God placed a great importance on how we approach him, how we praise him, how we worship him, to the point where there's literal instruction manuals for how to do it in a corporate way. And so forth. But it's more than even just that, as I mentioned. It's a lifestyle of expressing praise and gratitude to the Lord. And it's important. It's important because praise brings deliverance. And we'll see. Let's look at Paul and Silas. Imagine being beaten to the point where you can't even move, told you're going to die, left in prison, aching, can't even think straight. And then Paul and Silas look at each other and say, well, let's praise the Lord. Does that feel like the appropriate time? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe somebody says, I'm about to die here. And they say, well, let's praise the Lord. Let's praise the Lord. Let's read it. About midnight, Acts 16, 25 through 30, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. The prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately after, the doors were opened, everyone's bonds were unfastened. It didn't just bring deliverance for Paul and Silas. It set all of the captives free. It changed the whole prison. All of their chains were off. When the jailer woke and saw this, he drew his sword and was going to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners escaped, because he knew that he would die because he allowed these prisoners to escape. But Paul said, don't do any harm to yourself. We're all here. The jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then they brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So we see here literal deliverance of a captive, of the captives through praise, singing hymns, singing praise to the Lord in a time of tremendous difficulty, tremendous oppression. But then we see this jailer being saved spiritually, not just physical deliverance, but spiritual deliverance. He says, what can I do to be saved? This is eternal, setting free of captives. And it's linked to praise. Jehoshaphat also in 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat and the people faced a great army. The Moabites and Ammonites had united against them, and they're in a lot of trouble. They're in a big, bad spot. And rather than complain and rather than murmur, as had been their history throughout their time frame, what do? 2 Chronicles 20, verses 20 through 23. They rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. And as they went out before the army, they said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." This is quite a unique battle strategy. They sent the praisers and the singers out before the army, and they're singing and praising the Lord. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord sent an ambush against Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come up against Judah, so they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting themselves to destruction. And when they made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. Israel didn't even have to raise a finger. They didn't do anything other than praise the Lord. They destroyed themselves. God took care of it. What an amazing thing. And it started with praise, praising the Lord, saying, "Give thanks to him, for his steadfast love endures forever." And this is historically accurate throughout Israel's time. They were often sending Judah, which signifies praise, first into battle. Now that's an example for us to follow. Many times there's many verses, Judges, Zechariah talks about it as well, where they put Judah first in the battle, signifying sending the praise and the worshipers first to open the gates for the victory that was to come. Praise also brings in the prophetic, brings in guidance. 2 Kings 3:15, this is Elijah. Sorry, Elisha, excuse me. "Bring me a minstrel." He's being asked to prophesy. He's being asked to give a word from the Lord. And he says, "Bring me a minstrel." And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. He used praise, he used music to calm his spirit, to open his ears, to hear what the Lord was going to say. It's not just an act of worship, but also a way we can open up a channel of communication between us and the Lord, because it sets our spirit and our mind and our body and our soul. That's what's powerful about music. In this case, it aligns your body, your soul, and your spirit, and it opens up a channel. Now, through the proper correct music in spirit and in truth, it opens up a channel to communicate with the Heavenly Father through the Holy Spirit and so forth. And that is what happened here with Elisha. So praise brings victory, brings deliverance. It's a key to hearing from the Lord, even. It can open up a channel to hear direction and guidance. Now, they also use this phrase, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. This phrase, in the highest, is often used to refer to the heavens, which is the dwelling place of God. It signifies the highest place of authority and power. When we say Hosanna in the highest, we're acknowledging God's supreme power and authority. We're acknowledging his sovereignty. Psalm 100, verse 4. "Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him. Bless his name." It's a command here to enter into his house with thanksgiving and praise. It emphasizes the importance of gratitude. It also illustrates us acknowledging God for who he is. Walking into his house saying, "I'm thankful that I'm even here. I'm thankful for what you are and what you've done and what you will do." just entering into his gates. Isaiah 60 verse 18 says something similar. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. Now, this is part of a larger portion of scripture here in Isaiah that paints a picture of what's going to come. This is the time that Jesus was referring to when you will say, blessed is he who comes. The time when the walls, which were torn down through battle and everything else, will be built up. Those walls will be called salvation. The gates will be called praise. The ultimate outcome of recognizing God's sovereignty is we are here with him in this situation. God's sovereignty, just as these walls of a city are called salvation, we can recognize his sovereignty in our lives just by praising him and thanking him. Praise is also a gateway into opening up that channel to praise and worship him. We open up our hearts to a deeper relationship with him. And as we already mentioned, it speaks of a time of opening up and leading into deeper things with him. So Palm Sunday commemorates Jesus' entry into Jerusalem through triumph. The crowds are shouting, Hosanna, recognizing him as their promised Savior. They're also praising him. They're also crying out for help because they were asking and they thought that Jesus was coming to overthrow the Romans. Hosanna, help us, save us, praise us, or save us. They were expecting that. They had these messianic expectations, and that's when they acknowledged Jesus as the Messiah. Oh, you're here to overthrow the Romans? Yeah, sure, you're the Messiah. But when he says, no, I'm going to die, that's when the rejection came, because they didn't understand. Now, that's why Jesus had to remind them over and over again. The victory is the greater victory over death, over Satan. The victory is not just this temporary thing here on earth, but it's eternal, forever. And he's reminding of that. So let's use this cry of Hosanna, not just as an offering of praise, but also remember it as a cry for help as well. Save me. Hosanna, save me, right? Plea for deliverance, for direction. So embrace that dual nature. That's something I hadn't thought about a lot before, of how Hosanna is actually a cry for help as well. So I trust that that's been encouraging to you. So crying out to God in our times of need, which makes the theme of praise in difficulty even more appropriate, because the word that we often associate with praise, Hosanna, has a dual meaning of crying out for help. So we can cry out for help in that challenging time. Commit to not just a institutional praise, but a lifetime, a lifestyle of praise. And also just remember to trust in God's sovereignty in all things. We can praise him not because of a transactional thing of, God, you did this, so I thank you. But God, it doesn't matter what you do. I'm going to thank you no matter what, because I know you're in full control. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for sending your son to die on the cross and to be risen again. And Lord, we proclaim this morning, Hosanna. Hosanna, save us, help us. But Lord, we praise you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for all that you've done. And help us, Lord, to dedicate our lives to a lifestyle of praise and worship to you, gratitude for all that you've done. Lord, in everything we say and in everything we do, help us to acknowledge and recognize your sovereignty, Lord. We thank you. We appreciate all you've done, and we look forward, Lord, to a great week with you. We just ask that you would seal this word in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week, everyone.